As we get ready to jump in a few weeks, I believe it's July 8th, within this series, Paralyzing Questions, the question we're going to talk about is the Bible. And so we're going to, what is the Bible? What's going on with the Bible? The Bible raises, I hope, lots of questions for people. And so what I would love is, although I already have a nice framework. There's a table in the back here by Barb. In the back, there's a basket, and there's some paper there. And if you have questions on the Bible, and you would love to just scratch it down, you don't have to put your name on it if you don't want to, scratch down a question and throw it in the basket, that'd be great, because I'd love to lean into questions that you may have about the Bible. Because I think it's important we lean into that. So if you have questions, throw them in the basket in the back. That would be fantastic. I would much appreciate that. And then with that, though, we're going to have our kids hop up, and you're going to be able to head to Harbor Kids now. So you see Miss Barb in the back. You can go ahead and find Miss Barb, and she'll walk you back to the party that is Harbor Kids. So enjoy that. And then as we get ready to dig in, we will have everything up on the screen. We should have most everything text-wise, scripture-wise up on the screen if you want to follow along. But if you want a Bible, you can grab one in the back if you have one. We will be in a couple places, but we will be in Matthew 28 to start. Matthew 28, which will be to your right in your Bible, about three-quarters of the way in. And then we'll be jumping from Matthew 28. At one point, we'll be sliding to the gospel, what is known as the Gospel of John, and we will be there a little bit as well. So we'll try and keep things up on the screen so you can hang out with us in the midst of that. But right now, what I would love to do is just take a moment and pray, and then we'll jump into our teaching time. Father God, gracious God, we bless you for right here, right now. We have this opportunity, this time to dig into your scriptures, to open the word and have it unfold for us. And so God, more than ever, what we need right now is to hear from you. So God, my prayer is that the meditation, the posture of my heart, and the words of my mouth will only bring honor and glory to you, God, that we would have open hearts and open minds to what you have for us. Would you lead and guide each one of us as well as collectively all of us? And we will give you the honor and the glory, and we'll bless you with that. In the name of Christ, we pray, amen. Amen. So the idea of doubt. So we're going to start with doubt. This idea of doubt, questions, wrestling. It's important. I would say it, and one of a favorite book of mine is actually called The Sin of Certainty. That's the name of the book. But it kind of wrestles with this idea of certainty. When we have, and I say that because maybe some of you are going, we're not allowed to doubt. We're not allowed to ask questions. We have an airtight faith. Well, I would say this, having an airtight understanding of the divine, we're probably no longer talking about the mystery at the heart of the universe. And I love it. Peter Rollins, a favorite writer of mine, he says this, when we start talking about God, we're no longer talking about God, but we should endlessly be talking about God. Should we say that one again? When we talk about God, as soon as we start talking about God, realistically, we're no longer talking about God, but we should endlessly be talking about God. In other words, we can't pin God down. You're never going to pin God down exactly, but we should absolutely be talking about the deepest depths that is. And so that's where we're going to go. So within that, we have a little bit of a lean into Scripture. Then I want to give you a metaphor that I think is helpful, and then we're going to jump into a conversation Jesus has, and then we're going to come back to our first scripture and hopefully loop it and back into things. So Matthew chapter 28, we're going to be in verse 16 and 17. We'll throw it up on the screen. So what happens here, we'll just hold. This is now Jesus been crucified, and he has resurrected, and he has told one of his disciples, Mary, to go and get the other disciples and go and have them meet me in Galilee on a mountain, and we're going to connect there. And so this is what happens as they come to this place. Then the 11 disciples, his students, went to Galilee, the region, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, if you go into Galilee, actually the only mountain, what would be a technical, realistic mountain in the Galilee region, is known as Mount Arbel. And so we'll throw a couple pictures up. This is Mount Arbel. 2 years ago, my wife and I actually got to hike up Mount Arbel, and there's no pulley system or whatever. It was our backpacks with our team of people, and we hiked up on this thing. And so talk to my wife, who has a problem with heights, about how that was. And I still think I have scars in my arm where she walked alongside of me. And in fact, I think I have one of her fingernails still lodged in my arm. It was quite interesting. So next picture, that's looking over the Sea of Galilee is what you see. And so, by the way, we didn't like come up around the back. That front cliff, that's what we went up. There was 49 of us, I believe, that climbed this thing. Next picture. And so you'll see kind of this front end. It's interesting, and there are little caves built in there, and there were at some point people like living in this. But Mount Arbel, an understanding. So why this is important is Jesus says, meet me in Galilee, and let's meet up on this mountain. That's not just a, oh, okay, we're going over to Ralph's house, and we're going to cook out in the backyard, and apparently this is a big deal, and to get there takes commitment, and these 11 disciples are going to huff it up this thing, and they didn't have water bottles and all the dry wicking shirts that we may have, and so they head up on this mountain to meet Jesus, and this is what happens next, scripture. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but maybe some of us have said, you know what, my faith would be much easier, or I feel like I could do better if I just had Jesus physically there with me. If I could, when he was, you know, back then when he was walking, yet to walk with him. Sure, they had it. They're with him. Resurrected Jesus, standing in front of them, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Here he is. Resurrected, but some doubted, standing in front. Now, what will be helpful is in the Greek, this word is the word distazo. Go ahead and say distazo. Distazo, it means to waver in opinion, to stand at a distance mentally. Think about this. They're with Jesus, but then he's crucified. And then he's resurrected, and they get there, and they see it, and they've climbed up this mountain. They get there. They're with him. You can't imagine. Of course, you go, actually, maybe it's just so much that you go, whoa, 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 whoa. I need to step back. I'm a little overwhelmed this moment, this thing that's going on. I actually need a little distance because this is a lot to take in. And I would say it this way. Nearness doesn't always mean clearness. Nearness doesn't always mean clearness. Maybe sometimes you're too close to a situation, too close to someone to actually have a good perspective on it. Right? A healthy perspective. You need an outside voice, someone to pull you back and go, whoa, 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 do you see all the angles? So actually to step back is a very healthy thing to do. And so a metaphor, I think that is helpful. In the womb, a baby is totally enveloped and surrounded by the mother. In the womb, that paradoxically it cannot see the mother or cannot have any concept of the mother. Its inability to see or picture its mother is caused by the mother's omnipresence, not by her absence. Are you with me? So enveloped, the omnipresence actually makes it so that the baby can't conceptualize the mother. The mother is too present, too all-enveloping to be seen or conceptualized. To see its mother, the baby has to be born. Experience birth, which is an event. It's a deep, all-encompassing experience. It's spiritual, it's physical, it's emotional, it's all of it. It's not an intellectual idea you agree with. Go ahead and say to a woman who's given birth, where she's like, man, I gave birth to this kid, and you go, I think I agree with you. Well, maybe I disagree with you. Really? Come here, I'd like to rip your ear off and shove it in your mouth. Like, I had that happen. I'm not interested in whether or not you agree or disagree. It happened. It's an all-encompassing experience that takes place. It's an event. To which takes us to the book of Acts, and a guy named Paul is actually quoting a Greek poet to try and help these non-Christians, if you will, these others, to understand. He says this about God: for in him, you have heard it said, in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move or have our being, in God. And so in that idea of if we're in God, sometimes what we need to do is we need to have some sort of distance to make sense of things. So if we're in him, we live and move and have our being, then we need to probably go to a conversation Jesus has with a guy named Nicodemus. And we're going to be in John chapter 3 then. And we're going to walk these verses out. But just some kind of context. This man, Nicodemus, he is considered one of the wealthiest, most successful, most educated, highest ranking, one of the highest ranking people in all of Israel. Smart, wealthy, successful. And he sits on some high-end religious councils. And he then is kind of like the elite. And so this way this story starts then is this guy comes to Jesus, and we'll begin right here. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. This is important. And said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God. Well, hold there, because here's the thing. He came to him at night. This guy who is that guy has questions. And guess what you don't do? Well, I'm a big shot, so I can't be in public and asking my questions and see that I might have doubts, wonderings, questions. Oh, no, no, no. So what I'm going to do is sneak in at nighttime and see if I can pull this guy aside and kind of ask him some questions in the shadows because I can't be seen. Do you see how that is going on here? And then he says, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. Next slide. For no one could perform the signs, we've seen the miracles you are doing, if God were not with him. Jesus' reply isn't, thanks, I appreciate that. He says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again or born from above. Because we need to stand at a distance and ask, can I actually see? Is there more I might be missing? I actually have to stand. Jesus says, if you're going to get this, you actually have to be born, which actually is an experience. This is what needs to happen, is that it's an event that actually has you standing back. Are you with me? Okay. How can anyone be born when they are old? Ha. The guy goes to, born again? Well, I'm 65 years old. That seems awkward. He goes into the literal, and he says, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Now remember, one of the most educated people in Israel is asking that. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter. First it was see the kingdom of God. Enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What I love about this answer, what I love, and this is the second instance, if somebody was like, I wish Jesus was right here, it'd be easier, I could ask him all kinds of questions. You mean like Nicodemus, who asked him a pretty straightforward question, hey, we know you're from God, like, walk this out for us. And Jesus here then gives a metaphor, you got to be born again, and then he comes in with this one, 2 + 3 = blue. What? Huh? Like, he's going, yeah, I'm going to keep with the metaphor. If you think I'm going to give you point A, B, C, and like this whole logical linear, just walk it out? Nah, that's not the way this thing works. And some of you are like, oh, and me, I go, that's fantastic. Well done there. And so he says, yeah, can't without born of spirit. So he keeps going. Jesus says this, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, real quick, hey, you didn't get that metaphor? I'll give you another metaphor. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
You want to figure it out? Yeah, you can't figure it out. You can feel it. Oh, can't see it. There's a movement. Oh, I love it so much, but you're going, come on, man. Which is what Nicodemus says. Next. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. And then Jesus, which is fantastic. Hey, you're Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? You're supposed to be the elite of the elite. You're teaching people about this divine, and you don't get this? No, he doesn't, because we have to be born to step out of intellectual certainty and embrace the wind that is mystery. So imagine this, because I find this to be helpful. Say a friend says to you, I understand you perfectly. I know your family, your background, your psychological and emotional temperaments, your strengths and weaknesses. I understand you completely. Would you feel understood? I'm going to go ahead and just for myself say, nope. Now imagine that same friend says to you, you're a mystery to me. I've known you for years, but you have a depth that's somehow beyond me. The longer I know you, the more that I know that you are your own mystery. In this non-understanding, you are paradoxically better understood. Yeah, I don't really get you. Oh, you get me. Right? In some ways, like going, man, I thought for sure you were going to do this and you did that. You're always such a mystery to me. Oh, bless you. That's very kind of you. I don't get you. Oh, that's wonderful. But this is it. Now, one of the church fathers, St. John of the Cross, he says it this way. Learn to understand more by not understanding than by understanding. We better keep that up there for a second, right? Dear heavens, learn to understand more by not understanding than by understanding. Yes, and he writes in this dark night of the soul, the cloud of unknowing. There is a stepping back and go, I'm not quite sure about this that actually gets you closer by saying, no, I got this thing pinned down and locked up. To have a displaced mind. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we talked about an event where Peter, one of the first Christians, fell into a trance. And that word trance, ecstasis, means to displace the mind. For him to understand what is about to happen, he needed to have his mind displaced. He needed to be out of his mind, is how we would say it, if he's actually going to get it. Fascinating. And oh, that's in the Bible. So this takes us back to the mountain and those who doubted. Maybe the healthiest thing we can do is step back and stand at a distance. Because now we can ask a pile of questions, helpful questions. We can poke, prod, wonder, and make room for the wobble of doubt and the wind of mystery. Now, leaning into this text in Matthew, notice Jesus' response or non-response in this. He doesn't panic. He doesn't lecture. He doesn't lose his temper on those who doubted. Come on, guys, get on board. What do you mean you don't get this? Here I am standing in front of you. What's your problem? You're out. I see you doubting. You're off the mountain. Go away. You don't get to be a part of this. Not his response. None of it. He seems to have this non-anxious presence. Oh, well, apparently, resurrection was his last best shot. Jesus doesn't go to his bag of miracles and say, maybe I'll feed just a few more people. Maybe I'll heal another person. Then you'll get it. He's like, nope. Here we go. I'm just going to invite you into the next thing, and some of you will get it and some of you won't. So verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And some of us go, yes, go. You got your assignment. Go do this. And at the same time, this is religious language, and it's a very Eastern Hebraic way of saying, which I find more helpful, go and make students of the way. Immerse them in this movement, which is the dance of words spoken to a way lived, which is fueled and sustained by Spirit. That's helpful for me. You have the word that's given and hopefully received, heard and received, a way that is lived and breathed, and it's fueled and sustained by a spirit that which has redeemed. Now that's like a poem. Come on, somebody write that down. That felt good. What just happened? Whew. It's good. I'm amening that. Some will go immediately. Go, do this. And some will apparently stand at a distance and doubt, which Jesus seems to be fine with. Now, verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What's his response? Hey, I'm with you. Doesn't say I'm with you if you get it completely. If you're locked in and you don't have any questions, then I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm with you in your doubts. I'm with you in your certainty which you have. I'm with you. I'm with you. Where for the next couple days, I'm with you always. To the very end. Don't let your doubts disable you. Let them plunge you into an even greater search. And when you find yourself intellectually melting, here's the thing, where you're just like, I'm not sure what to do with this thing. I'm not sure about faith. I'm not sure about God. Maybe you find yourself in this kind of just really difficult dark night of the soul, as St. John might call it. Here's what I would encourage you to do. Go serve. Go find someone who's less than, looked down on, left out, hurting, and serve them. Look into their eyes and serve them. Someone you may have heard about, Mother Teresa, kind of this huge pillar of the faith. Her writings, as they came out towards the end of her life, some of her writings, she explains that the first 27 years of her life, she had this certainty. She had this strong faith. And one day, 27 years into it, she was praying. And she felt like, she said, in the midst of her praying, that all of a sudden the voice fell silent. And the presence felt no more. And she kind of had this, I'm not sure where or when or what happened, but I feel an absence. And it was after this that Mother Teresa did her most amazing, if you will, substantial work in serving the poor, the dying, the diseased, that she gave herself into that, not in her knowing, but in her unknowing. And then she writes extensively of her doubts and wonderings and her dark night of the soul, which was long going. To which is sad, but some people then reflect and go, oh, Mother Teresa, she lived this mountain life of a faith, and she died an atheist? No, but they say that because why? Because intellect, well, I don't like the way she worded it. She didn't say it well enough. She didn't pin everything down on paper the way I like and think should. But her life, what she gave herself to, and she said, and I'll give it as much as I know and don't know, and I will still do and give and see God in the midst of the hurting and dying. And I don't have all the answers. And so there is this move of I know, but I don't know, and I know, but I don't know. And God has this incredible way, if you've been around for any bit of time, of when you are most certain that there's a rug that's about ready to get pulled out from under you. And that's a gift, because there are times where I feel so confident and so revved up that I've got this, yeah, let's do this. And God's like, yeah, I need to pull the rug out because you maybe you're too certain. And then in that, you're not relying on spirit and the wind. So I need you to go ahead and maybe be a bit wobbly, because then you'll go, whoa, 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 help. I need you. Yes, you do. So if it's all locked in and we got all the answers, then we can stand there thumb in suspenders as you do, and I've got it locked in. If you have friends, maybe it's you, but maybe you have friends who are standing at a distance to this whole faith, Jesus, God, Bible thing, and they're like, I'm not sure I can do it. Here's just some maybe help. Don't try and fix them or force them to go into, if we can revisit our metaphor, don't force them to go into a premature labor, because a full-term pregnancy is really, really helpful if you can have that. So don't force them, don't try and fix them, don't try and wrestle them down intellectually. But I would say join them in their questions and doubts. Maybe you have kids who are standing at a distance, or friends that are standing at a distance, or maybe they've walked completely the other way entirely. Please don't try and fix them through an intellectual argument or guilt trip. Ask if you can go with them. Oh, where are you going to go? I need to step away. I don't know that I can do this faith thing or whatever it is anymore. Great, could I go with you? Whatever it is you're going to search, seek, or whatever, can I go with you? I'd love to learn more too. One of my favorite practices, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, favorite practices for Lent, the Lenten season, was this kind of experience called Atheism for Lent. And what it was is reading a bunch of atheists during Lent season and exploring the great atheists and why it is they don't believe. And that was the practice for Lent. And it's just go immerse and say, why do people think this way or not think this way or go this way? Why? Because, and if you're going, oh, it'd take me off course. No, why do I believe what I believe? This is really helpful because these aren't dumb people, but they're having something going on. So maybe I ought to lean into this. Someone says, I'm not sure I can do it. And you go, I'd put my arm around you and go, hey, can I go with you? And I'd love to lean into the questions and doubts and wonderings with you. Because I think that kind of community that says, instead of wrestling them to the down, browbeating them, you can't do that, screaming, white-knuckling it, let me know if that ever works. But I think a going with, wrestling, what questions do you have? I'd love to hear them. I think that can be an absolute massive gift and breath of fresh air for everyone. And I think that kind of community is needed more than ever. So if you have doubts, if you have doubts, and I do, lots of questions. Whew, questions, I got tons. Welcome. Welcome. As Jesus joins you in them, because he's never going to leave us, so we as a community join you in them, that we would be this kind of community. As Jesus is with us in all the knowing and unknowing, so we will be with one another. Why? Because some worshiped, but some doubted. Of course. Some worshiped and some doubted. Yep. Yep. And it's okay. We're going to wrestle. We're going to lean in. What I would ask is don't do it by yourself. Let's do it as a community. Let's lean in. I think it's a beautiful thing. And we'll do that throughout this series of paralyzing questions, but hopefully we do this in community. We're safe to say, hey, can we grab lunch? I got a ton of questions. Fantastic. Because one thing that I would say is to create safe space for all of this, but the only way safe space works is if we're safe people. That was a gift a friend gave me that said, hey, here's the thing. If you want to create safe space for people, be a safe person. They need to know that. And we can wrestle together. We can lean in and ask questions together. And what I'd love to do is I'd love to pray, and then I'm going to invite Kara up now, and we're going to just kind of be able to sit in this and listen to a song and let it kind of dance over us. The name of the song is called Teresa, and it's actually a reflection of Mother Teresa's life, but not just her knowing, but her unknowing. It kind of weaves this idea of God, I need you and I love you, and at the same time, I have all these questions. And it seems as I say yes to you that I get the opening line. Like, did you bring me into this just to bring me into the darkness? Like, what just happened here? So it's a stunning move that I find absolutely stunning and beautiful to be able to be honest about this. And Mother Teresa was, so I hope that we can as well. And so I'd love to pray, and then we can just kind of sit in that, and then we'll wrap up. Gracious God, you are good. Whew. You are good, you are good, and you are with us. Oh God, that people now would at least have some inkling, some brush up against you to know that you are with us and you are good. And we can question and rant and doubt. At the very least, we have lots of permission from the scriptures all throughout our stories of people who shake their fists at the heavens, who lament, who cry out, who say things like, how long, God, do I have to be sitting in this? How long am I in the not knowing? But they asked, they wrestled, they struggled. And so, God, I bless you that you are with us in this. Bless you, God, for that. May we have the transparency and the honesty and the vulnerability to just lay our hearts before you and be able to praise you for all that you are and wonder all that we don't know. We bless you for that, God. And may you continue to swirl and speak and move now as we sit and listen. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.